2 and verse 11, just for a short time this evening. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And that's exactly what I want to speak briefly on tonight. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I don't think Jim was looking at my notes, but that was what I'd been thinking about. And we're back to a Christmas text here, but it'll do us no harm. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I've been looking up references on the word Savior. If you turn back to chapter 1 of Luke, verse 47, you have the first reference to the word Savior in the New Testament, where Mary magnified the Lord and said in verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. We thought a few weeks ago on never man sang like this man, never man spake like this man, of course, as a verse in Scripture. Never man had silences like this man. Times he didn't speak when we thought he would have spoken, but that was to fulfill all righteousness. Never man had solitude like this man, his loneliness. Never man has been spoken about so much as this man. Last Sunday evening, thinking of the Christmas truths, never has man been a soldier like this man, entered the greatest battle to die for us on Calvary and win over Satan and sin. But we can also say there's never been a Savior like this man. There's never been a Savior like this man. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, sometimes terms, we use them so often they become too commonplace and too familiar. And I think that's very true about the term Savior. It's something we've known all our life, something we talk about, we sing about, we mention. But do we really, have we lost the full force of what that term means? You see, the great news of the birth of Christ was that he was a Savior. That's what the text is telling us here. The good news, the good tidings is a Savior is born. Now look at who he is. Very important in this verse. Look, it's very important in verse 11. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. That reminds us he's Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the special one. No one was ever anointed like Christ. Kings, priests, prophets were anointed in the Old Testament. But God prophesied there would be one, the deliverer, the seed of woman. And all through those hundreds and indeed thousands of years, it was prophesied he'll come. He's coming one day. And more detail was given about him. And he's going to be the anointed one, the anointed prophet to teach us God's word, his truth. He is the truth. Not only spoke it, he said, I am the truth. He's the anointed king to rule, to reign, to defeat his enemies and defeat our enemies, to subdue them. And he's going to be the anointed priest who will offer the perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's what Jews were looking forward to. Now, they didn't all understand it. Some did. I believe Zacharias understood it, and Simeon understood it, and Anna understood it, and Mary understood it, that there's going to be the anointed one. And this verse tells us he's come. The Savior is the anointed one. And this is very important to notice in verse 11. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Now, never allow any modernist to tell you, and this is sadly what they teach, oh, well, that's just a title of honor, just like saying, sir. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because when you read Mary's words and Zacharias' words and other places in the New Testament, they're actually quoting from the Old Testament in many places. The word Lord denotes he's God. Now, the word that's used in the Greek was used by, of course, the Greeks and Romans for Caesar. And they actually believed that Caesar was a divine being. That's why they would bow very, very low in his presence. And they believed he was divine. Caesar is Lord. And a certain day in the year was set aside throughout the empire where before statues of Caesar, they had to offer incense and honor him as a god. Kurios, as the word. And so, no, Jesus Christ is God. He's the only God. That's why, by the way, Christians were put to death in the games and the circus and so on, because they used to say, no, Caesar is not Lord. He's not God. Jesus Christ is God. Now, to the Jews, to read a verse like this was amazing. Most Jews couldn't understand it at all. They couldn't grasp it. You mean God has been born as a baby? Yes. He's God. The Savior we talk about and worship, he's God. As I look through the references in the New Testament, it impressed upon me how often that truth is brought out. God, our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's God. He's God. Ant-Man. God, Ant-Man. It's so important to think about that it was the Creator who lay in the manger. And as he lay in the manger as a babe, he didn't cease to be God. He's still the Creator, and he's still the controller of everything. What a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. Now we're looking at the text in Luke 2:11, and we're thinking of the Savior. We're saying he's the special anointed one prophesied right from the Garden of Eden. He's not only the special prophesied, the anointed one, but he's the Lord. And then we come to the great title. He is the Savior. The uniqueness of Christ. He's the Savior. Now, the importance of what I've been saying is this. I looked up the references to Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons. I went on their web pages, and I looked up the word Savior, who is Jesus. And you know, if you were gullible, you could be taken in. Because both the Jehovah Witness site and the Mormon site said, I'm paraphrasing, something like this. Oh, Jesus came to earth and he went to the cross and died so that we could be saved. We call him the Savior. And if you believe in him, then you can be in heaven. Yeah, there's a lot of people read that and say the Mormons must be fellow Christians. The Jehovah Witnesses, they must be fellow Christians. That's what the Jehovah Witness site said. Jesus is the Savior. And he came to earth, and at Calvary he died. And now, if you believe in him, you'll be in heaven. That sounds plausible, but they preach another Jesus. It's not the Savior of Luke 2 verse 11. Not for one second think that. Because the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons do not believe he's the Lord. The Jehovah Witnesses say he's some type of created angelic being who came to earth as man. And of course he didn't rise bodily from the grave. There's no such thing as a physical bodily resurrection. He was crucified as man, but he continues to exist as some sort of spiritual angelic being. What rubbish. What rubbish. Jesus Christ is God. To be our Savior, he's God and man. He's God and man. That's so important to get across. Because when you go back to the Old Testament, we could take many, many verses tonight. We don't have time to show that there's verses in the Old Testament that to do with salvation. Let me just pick one for you, a very simple one. How many of us were led to Christ by the words, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved"? We called upon Christ. But did you know that in the book of Joel, the prophecies there, the day will come when whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah. See, Paul was quoting the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He's God and man. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quoted the same passage. And he said, "This man, you crucified him, Jesus. But God, the Father, hath raised him and exalted him to be a prince, a Savior. He's the Christ." And now, what St. Joel is fulfilled, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And he quotes the same verse. I'm saying originally in the Hebrew, New Testament Greek, of course, it is call upon the name of Jehovah. I'll not for time turn back to that passage in Titus chapter 2 verse 13, but I looked up the Jehovah Witness webpage, and they try and say that there are those people who twist that verse to mean that it's God and our Savior, one person. Oh no, they're the ones that twist it. Do you know Titus 2:13? And there's other places I could turn to. It's saying God and Savior, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not meaning, as Jehovah's Witnesses perverted in their New World Translation, that the day will be manifested of God and also our Savior. No, it's one person. Do you remember in our studies in Ephesians 1:13, God and Father? There's the same construction in the Greek. Was Paul talking about two different people, God and then another person, Father? Of course he wasn't. God and Father is the one person. What I'm telling you is, in Titus 2 verse 13, Paul writes, God, speaking of Christ, Jesus Christ, God our Savior, it's Christ. And he's God. And he's the anointed one. And he's perfect man. And we could go on about that. And many, many references. What does the word Savior mean? Well, it's true that the word was used in everyday language. It was used, I suppose we could say today, a fireman sometimes is a Savior. Sometimes a paramedic can be a Savior. A lifesaver at the beach, at the swimming pool. And the word was used that way sometimes in the Bible, not in a spiritual sense. It was used in Acts 24 where Paul told them to take some food for their health, for their deliverance. It was used of people who were ill and being delivered. In secular Greek, the word was attributed to Caesar again, that he was the savior of the nation, the deliverer. And we know how that word is used today. But the word in the Bible is used uniquely as a title of God. Again, I don't turn you to all the passages, but just listen carefully as I read some. We'll just pick out the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 43:3, I am the Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord Jehovah, beside me there's no Savior. Isaiah 45, O God of Israel, the Savior. Isaiah 49, I the Lord am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Just one more, Isaiah 60:16, that I the Lord and thy Savior and thy Redeemer, almost the same as the verse I just quoted, over and over again. God is the Savior, and it's talking about spiritual salvation. You see, when we speak about the Savior, what are we speaking about? We're speaking about salvation from sin. Remember the message, I shall call his name Jesus. Look at 2:11. He's Christ. He's the Lord, that means God. And he's our Savior. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, when Jim realized he was a sinner, what did he need? What did he need? A church? A code of conduct? Morality? To do the best? No, he needed a Savior, and that's what we all need. It's salvation from sin. Salvation from sin. And Jesus Christ is God's appointed Savior from sin. Not as the modernists say, that he was a great teacher and he came to save society from the problems of society through greed, through man's desire for themselves. That's the way the modernists talk about a Savior socially, the social gospel. No. Or he came to be a Savior to teach us economic principles, or how to get on with each other, or better international relationships. That's what they teach in modernistic churches. No, he came to save from sin. Because that is our problem. That's why he's unique. That's why there's no savior like this savior. Because only he, God man, could lay down his life. What does he save from? Very quickly. From the damnation of sin. The wages of sin is death. You offend on one point, you're guilty of all. He came to live the perfect righteousness that we could never live. He came to die the penalty of our sins so that we could be rescued from hell, from the judgment, from damnation. He saves not only from the damnation of sin, thank God he saves us from the domination of sin. He's a complete savior. He's a complete savior. Doesn't only save us from the penalty, he saves us from the power. Because of sin, our mind, our emotions, our will are corrupted. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God. There's none that doeth good. But thank God when Christ comes to save a soul, he not only saves us from the damnation of sin, he saves us from the domination. For he gives us a new mind, a new emotions, love, a new will. We become a new creature in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful salvation, a complete savior. And he not only saves from the damnation of sin and from the domination of sin. Thank God he will in the future save us from the very domain of sin. Because he'll take us to a place where there is no sin. He'll take us to heaven. For he's not only the savior spiritually from the sin, of course thinking of that, but from our bodies that are affected by sin physically. Because in Calvary, yes, he dealt with the penalty of our sin as regards hell, but he also dealt with the problem of disease and physical death on Calvary. What do I mean? Because one day, those that trust in him, those that are saved, those who trust and know him as Savior, will be saved, will have a new body like unto his glorious body, and will be in all eternity in a place where there is no sin. He is a complete Savior. But I think of that text, and I'm almost finished, Luke 2:11. Speaks about the Savior. Thank God for the Savior. The Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But look at the first few words. For unto you. For unto you. Do you know what a great problem we have as a church, and I have as a gospel preacher? I was thinking about, and I'll put it this way, put it in a strange way too. You know what one of the great problems is? To find sinners. They're very difficult to find. Very difficult to find. There's not very often sinners come into our church building. In fact, I'd put it to you, there's not very many sinners in Newton Ards. Now follow me what I'm saying. Oh yes, you may find somebody if you really talk to them and say, now the Bible says all have sinned. Oh well, I suppose if everybody's a sinner, I am too. Oh, I mean somebody who really says, I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I've sinned against a holy God. I'm under the wrath of God. I realize that God is so holy, he must punish my sin. And I've offended the omnipotent, almighty, great God. And this great God, it became the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took a human body and he went all the way to the cross to die for sinners. And I've never given him a thought and have used his name as a curse word. And I haven't thought about him. Oh, what a sinner I am. I need help. You don't meet very many people like that. Have you met them, very many like that? Of course, they're sinners in Newton Hearts. But what I mean is that know they're sinners. That realize what that means. What it means. What I'm just saying is the same as the Lord said. When he turned to the Pharisees, were the Pharisees sinners? Of course they were. But the Lord turned one day to him and says, I didn't come to call the righteous. You people think you're righteous. You people don't realize you're sinners. You say, me, I'm not. So I didn't come to call people like you. I came to call the one who's a sinner. You know, it's a great thing to recognize you're a sinner. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, really recognize it. Not just say, oh, everybody's sinned, and I suppose I have. But to truly realize, I am the sinner. And I know it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And I've sinned. And I'll never be good enough. You know how people just say, ach, well, suppose everybody's sinned, but I'll try and be. I just hope I'm good enough when I die. They haven't realized what it means to be a sinner. Or they'd never say that. You know, we need to pray that people will realize they're sinners. That's what we need to pray. Lord, bring conviction. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Man, brethren, what shall we do? They cried out, what shall we do? As Peter was preaching, you know what happened? Those men who had, many of them probably were in the crowd some weeks before, that said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. They weren't conscious of the sins that committed. Oh, they, if you'd asked them, are you perfect? Oh, no, I'm not perfect. That's why we come to the worship and so, but when Peter preached, we crucified the Messiah. His blood's on our hands. What are we going to do? And they cried out to Peter and the others, help us! Oh, what can we do? We're lost. We're sinners. Oh, that people would realize they're sinners. Because thank God, when a person comes to that place, we've the great news. We've the great news. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. What great news that is. To somebody realizes they're a sinner. They're a sinner. I mentioned the Christmas morning service talking about the preacher who went to visit a man, elderly man, in a nursing home, and they were talking, and the man started to weep. He says, you know, Pastor, I'm such a terrible sinner. I've failed so much. I'm such a terrible sinner. The pastor said, that's great. That's wonderful. What? You didn't hear what I said. I'm such a terrible sinner. He said, that's wonderful. What do you mean? He says, because when you know you're a great sinner, I have a great Savior. And he delights to save sinners. Thank God, he's a wonderful Savior. Jesus, my Lord. Let's turn.